There was a question asked in there by, it says, your son. And then the answer that should be given. And the answer that was given was an answer that would satisfy the son's question. What we're talking about this morning is the subject of satisfaction. And while you find it there in that when this answer was given to the son was expected to be satisfied with the answer. It's a simple matter, isn't it? Questions are asked. Here's an answer. And the answer that's given is expected to satisfy the questioner. There are a lot of things in life that are given out that are expected to satisfy us. Now, the problem is that sometimes we don't necessarily find the satisfaction that we're looking for. I think it explains a lot of things, does it not? That sometimes people do things that they do because they are satisfied or because they are not satisfied. But I call your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. This is what we're going to use this morning as a text for the lesson. You'll see the similarity here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. In most dictionaries, you will find that contentment and satisfactory appear to be synonymous. If there is a difference, it will likely be very subtle. But in order to be content, we must allow for a certain amount of satisfaction to be gained. And this often proves to be difficult, if not elusive, in the secular world. In religious matters, there is a difference. There are some things in which we must find satisfaction and simply leave it there. It is a mistake to think otherwise, although the scriptures and history reveals that some have done so. It is really a very sad account when you consider those who were not or are not satisfied. Now consider with me just a few things. This is going to be very, very simple. If you're, you go back to Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 29. I want us to look at verse 29. Now, I understand that this is a passage that many of us are probably very familiar with. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. You see what it says there, don't you? The idea of there are some things revealed to us and there are some things that are secret. In other words, there are some things that are unrevealed. But then here's the question. Are we satisfied with that? Can we just leave it right there? That there are some things that are secret with God. There are some things that are unrevealed. And leave that alone. How about another one? I can remember years ago, go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I remember years ago discovering, if you will, verses 8 and 9 here in Isaiah 55. And I thought, boy, you know what those passages say. I thought they were just very powerful. And especially at that particular time, at least my circumstances then. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's this telling us? Well, it's telling us that God may operate from a perspective that's different than mine or yours. And can you be satisfied with that? I guess it's easy, you know, sometimes to say, well, of course. But then we would learn and know by experience and through information gained other ways that some folks aren't satisfied. They're not satisfied with secret things remaining with God. And they're not satisfied with God's perspective being different from what mine is. They're not satisfied. Therefore, you have people that are out here, quote unquote, church shopping. Now you know what I mean. They're looking for the place that will have the doctrine and or the activities with which I will find satisfaction. Now don't think that that's something that's just out there in the denominational world. We've got it in churches of Christ as well. There are some things that people are looking for. They just keep looking until they find it. Now, we understand that. And the Bible, of course, isn't silent on this either. Several years ago, when Sean and Jenny, they'd been married 2 or 3 years maybe. Maybe not that many. I don't remember anymore. But back there where we're from, there's a large amount of logging that goes on. And there was an accident where a man was, two men, you know, with a truckload of logs, and they go to unload the logs, and the unloading of logs is kind of a dangerous thing. Very, very dangerous. You have to do it a certain way, or it's just a disaster. Well, one man was well experienced in unloading logs off of a truck. The other man was not. And the other man made a mistake. And the logs got away, missed the older man, more experienced man, and killed the younger man right on the spot, just crushed him. Every log on that truck ran over him. And we're talking gigantic logs. The older man was so shook up by this that for a period of time he couldn't hardly even function. And he started attending services there where Sean was preaching, interested in a Bible study. I guess somebody might say, you know, he'd really had a comeuppance and realized, you know, about how tenuous life is and to think about things. And he was. Soon his wife was attending with him. They were both baptized one Sunday morning. And they continued along fairly well. He more than her. He had more interest than what she did. Her interest was due to his interest. They had a teenage daughter who later on, she obeyed the gospel. And her interest was even less than what her mother's was. But it became pretty obvious after a while that the mother wasn't very satisfied with the Main Street Church. Her lack of satisfaction was due to the fact that the church there didn't have a lot of things for teenagers. Honestly, I don't know what it was she wanted. And frankly, I don't know if you could find out what it was that she felt was necessary. I don't know if the church could provide that. I do know that the tipping point was whenever the girl graduated from high school and the church there didn't have a day devoted to her graduating from high school. That's about what it boiled down to. I'm not being catty. That was her complaint, that the church there didn't recognize her enough for graduating from high school. And then they left, went off across the river to the liberal church over there. I don't think they found what they wanted over there either. But I'm using this as an example of finding satisfaction. Some find satisfaction, and some don't. Well, that's just a fact of life. And you find this revealed even in the Bible, that there are some that are satisfied and some that are dissatisfied with things. Watch now. I want us to go back to the Old Testament just for a moment. Go back to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at some examples here, some biblical cases, if you will, of this satisfaction and dissatisfaction. In Exodus chapter 20, now there may be some who recognize that. That's where the law was given for the first time by Moses. And in chapter 20, let's take a look at verses 2 through 5. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 5. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Focus your attention right there on verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that means you worship God only. And he goes into more detail in verse 4, if that's not clear enough. No idols. Nothing else. God only. And I'm a jealous God. You'll worship only God. Jesus actually referred to this when he was tempted. He said, you'll worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Kind of leaves everything else out, doesn't it? But Moses went along and went the way of all mankind, didn't he? Then he was replaced, remember, by a different type of leader, Joshua. And Joshua helped the people go in, take the land. Not 100% like they should have, but they did take the land. They inhabited the land. Then it came time where Joshua became aged. And he was going to go the way of all the earth. And what does he say? He gathers the people and he tells them, now this day you need to make a choice. You either serve the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and has been with you all this time, or he says you worship those gods on the other side of the river. Now, that were the idols. Now, I'm paraphrasing what he had said. It took him quite a while to say that. But then he sums it up into the passage in which we're all familiar, where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's how the book of Joshua essentially ends. But then we get into the book of Judges. And after all this, and after how much of this that we can appreciate, we get over here into the very first part of Judges. In Judges chapter 2. Look here at verses, Judges chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus, they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. Twice it says here that they forsook God for idols. Now, they forsook God. It's not the idea that somehow or another they misplaced him. Or they momentarily let him escape their memory or something like that. They forsook him. Deliberate action. We're turning away from God and turning to these idols. Deliberate action. There we go. They were not satisfied. Some were with worshiping God only. And some were not. But look where dissatisfaction took them. And look what satisfaction could have gained. Well, we go on to Exodus chapter 16. And Israel, as they wandered about there, they were dissatisfied with certain things. They were grumbling around, is what it is, murmuring and etc. And finally, God sent their manna. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 through 21 covers the whole thing. I'm not going to read it all, but I want you to look at verses 12 through 15. Here's what finally happened. This is where the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 11. And in verse 12, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So what did he do? He sent them manna. He sent them quail. You go back here now in verse 15, where it says, they said to one another, what is it? In Hebrew, the language there, they were saying this, they were saying, manhu. That's where manna comes from. You know what manna means? I don't know. That was the answer. They said, what is this? I don't know. And that became the name of what it was. And down to this day. But God provided for them, didn't He? He sent them this, the manna and the quail now, and it was to what? It was to satisfy their longing for something different. But then what happened? Well, you think that, well, here you are, you know, you're satisfied. Really, is that the case? How about Numbers chapter 11? Let's look over there. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. They got tired of it, didn't they? Yeah, they got tired of it. Now, chapter 21 of Numbers and verse 5, a little different wording here. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, both of which are not true. Right, watch this now. And we loathe this miserable food. They got to the point where they despised it. They got tired of it, they despised it. But for a while they were satisfied. You see what happens? Back in the Old Testament again, in Numbers chapter 16, verse 18, God's way of a system to take care of matters with Israel was a system of judges. But then we know what happened with that system of judges, don't we? Well, people of Israel didn't like that. While it was satisfactory, and it worked quite well for a number of years, several centuries, actually. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 19 and 20, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. No, we want a king. We don't want these judges. We want a king. But they were satisfied for a while. Well, yeah, but that was then, this is now. We're not satisfied anymore. We want something different. In the New Testament, we find in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, where the Gospels go out. You go out and you preach this to all nations. All nations. There weren't any boundaries. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there's not Jew nor Greek, bond free, bond or free, male or female. No boundaries now to the gospel. But then what happened? Well, whereas that was satisfactory to a number of folks, there were those that came along and decided, well, now, wait a minute here. We want to add circumcision in there. And those that added circumcision, well, they had been Jews and they became Christians, and then they see the Gentiles obeying the gospel, and they think, wait a minute, now the Gentiles need to be circumcised first, then they can become Christians. That's how this worked. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So where the gospel had no boundaries, all of a sudden somebody found one. And what did they add to this? They added circumcision as a boundary. It was really just for the Gentiles. So some were satisfied with what God said, and some, we find, they were not. They added to this. We see that. Now here's another one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. the Lord's Supper. In verses 23 through 25, we're going to look at those. Now, while you're turning there, I want to make a comment on this. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a memorial of the Lord's death. It's to remind us of His death. Now, there are a lot of times there are things that are discussed at the Lord's table that are far removed from remembering the Lord. There are a lot of things that could be connected with that. But it's not, you know, we're supposed to be remembering the Lord. It's not a time for someone to get up there and give a soliloquy on their personal standing before God or how much of a sinner they either were or are or other things like that. This is not time for that, you see. Here's what I'm saying. I'll be blunt. The Lord's Supper is not a memorial of the person that's standing behind the microphone. It's time to remember the Lord. And sometimes, and I've been places where that's just that has just eluded the whole thing. Now the reason I say it's a memorial is because I read here in verse 23 through 25, I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for Me." Here we go now. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same manner, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." So it's a memorial of the Lord. And someplace in there, something needs to be said about the Lord and remembering Him and the need to do so, etc., etc. And that's fine. But now, these words there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23-25, were said in light of what was taking place in Corinth. Some folks would be satisfied with the Lord's Supper being a memorial. I'm sure there were some there at Corinth. But unfortunately, some were not. And look what had happened. Back up in chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, oh, you're saying that's what you're doing, but that's not what you're doing. That's exactly what he's saying there. And I think that there may be places where they call it the Lord's Supper, and really it's not. Even today. But now he goes on and explains it. "For," he says, "in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, another is drunk." You know, it had... I remember reading a commentary one time, and this was the quote that I found in the commentary. I believe it was a man, Marcus Dodds was his name. He said it had degenerated into drunken revelry. That revelry, that means it's a bash. Big time party. Where's the remembrance of the Lord here? It's gone. It's look at the food, look at the drink, let's have at it, let's get all we can. And that's not remembering the Lord. See, that's the problem. And Paul tries to get them back to that. Well, they were satisfied, some were not satisfied, and they wanted all this. And so there's the biblical cases. See how there's satisfaction can be found, and sometimes people don't. So now, it's easy to see this in the Scriptures, but then whenever we come down to modern times, you know, times that we live in, are we really satisfied with what is revealed in the New Testament? Are we really now? Are we really satisfied? And people say, yes. Well, now, if you find something in there that speaks to some practice that you're doing, and you find out, well, the New Testament says something different than what I'm doing, are you satisfied with the New Testament? Will you stop it? It's not what the New Testament says. Will you stop it? We'd be satisfied with that. There's a real challenge. Or if we come over here to the New Testament, we find here's something in here and find out I'm not doing what the New Testament said. Will you be satisfied then to do what the New Testament says? Or we just, you know, whatever. Do we think that's enough? And some will say, yes. And some, well, you know, it's not enough. I had somebody call me on the phone one time. West Virginia, sitting there in the office at church building. Someone called. We had a little bit of a discussion. And the discussion really went sideways. Well, what do you offer? I said, we've got Bible classes and we've got sermons and, you know, teaching. We have gospel meetings. I told her everything we offer. Is that all? Well, obviously that what we offered wasn't going to satisfy this person. And I don't really know, and I couldn't tell you today what it would take. Well, what was this person really looking for in something like this? And then there are those that are members of the church that aren't satisfied with things. I'm not satisfied with the congregation there. And so they strike off someplace and they go off to some denomination. Oh, over there, you know, all the music and all this and all that. And oh my, look at all the things that they're doing. Why, they're doing lots of things. You know, well, they go out here and to some kind of a city festival. You know, they go out there to the Dogwood Festival, and they've got a little booth set up over there, and they're doing this and that and the other, and they're handing out water and tracts and whatever else it is. And look at all the things that they're doing over there. And what about? What about their doctrine that they teach? That's just as false can be. I don't care about that. Look at the things that they're doing. But then over there where I used to be, well, I thought the doctrine was correct, but you know what? They weren't doing any of these things. I just really don't know what to... How do you compete with that? You know, I mean, when somebody's looking for that kind of things, I don't know what you do. Are you satisfied? What does it take? And some people are looking for things to satisfy themselves. You can't find them in the Scriptures. But nevertheless, they say that's what it's going to take to satisfy me. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We've got it. And if we're doing those things, well, that ought to be satisfactory. But sometimes, even in churches of Christ, that's not been satisfactory. It's not now. And so on. And people then move to other things or assume positions that are dangerous. And they're dangerous in that they are totally unscriptural. And many things are being done that are in outright defiance to what is said in God's Word. Unfortunately, some who are not satisfied are imitating the attitude that you find there at the end of the book of Judges, where it says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And a person that's not satisfied with what's in the Word of God, that's what they're going to turn to. I'll be satisfied doing whatever's right in my own eyes. And some will even be bold about it. But what about some modern cases of dissatisfaction? Well, the Bible tells us that baptism is immersion. You know, the definition of immersion, the Greek word means to submerge, dip, or plunge. And some lexicons will have the word immerse in there. The original American Standard Version had the word immerse in all these places. It was called John the Immerser. Jesus was immersed by John the Immerser. Repent and be immersed. Now, they translated it accurately and 100%. That's what it means. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, it's likened there to a burial, where a person is buried in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, a burial. And you know why? There's lots of folks that are satisfied with that. I dare say that everyone in this room is probably satisfied with that. But we've got some that say, oh no, baptism is sprinkling or pouring or whatever, as long as there's some water involved. Well, they're not satisfied, are they? How about singing? And we mean singing only. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, singing and admonishing one another, teaching one another, singing, making melody in your heart. Singing only. But what do we have? Well, we've got those, the choirs, choruses, solos, performances, etc., etc. I listened to an open forum for an hour one time of people going back and forth on whether or not solos and choirs were authorized by the Scriptures that ought to be done during worship. Are we satisfied with what the New Testament says or want this other? We see that worship is on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they met on the first day of the week and they partook of the Lord's Supper. They broke bread. The offering, the giving of your means, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, is on the first day of the week. The same exact phrase, not only in English, but in the original language, the first day of the week. And weeks have always had a first day. Always. Every week. It's got a first day, it's got a last day. It's always been that way. But then what do we have here? Well, you know, it could be on Thursday, Saturday, quarterly with the Lord's Supper, or just whenever. Some people aren't satisfied. We'll have it some other way. And mostly, you know, to kind of please ourselves or please others. What about what it says in the Scriptures? Well, that really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Because we're not satisfied with what it says because it's too restrictive. Well, what else? How about speaking in tongues? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, look it up, every translation I have ever seen says the tongues will cease. Now, the word cease means stop. It doesn't mean die down or become minimal or something like that. It means cease. But what do we have? Well, speaking in tongues is very prevalent in many places. I don't know. I only know of one place ever that I ever heard of where tongue speaking became popular in a church of Christ. I only know of one. That was it. But now it says that this will cease. And yet, oh no, it didn't cease. It's still going on. Well, it says it will cease. And in the context, it says it will cease when the New Testament is completed. Now, if we still have tongues, then the New Testament isn't complete. Or, if the New Testament is complete, then tongues have ceased. It's one or the other. You can't have one without the other, you see. But that's what it says. Some are satisfied that speaking in tongues will cease, but some are not. But here's the one that may be beyond all others. We see a lack of satisfaction on the part of some folks. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. The day of the Lord's return. Jesus says, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Which would mean, but the Father only. Well, that seems to be pretty clear. I'm satisfied with that. I think there are a number of people that are satisfied with that. We don't know. It hasn't been revealed. It's one of those secret things that belongs to God. The Father only. But my goodness, how many times down through history have there been those individuals who have decided they can or have determined the day? What was it? A year or two ago, we had some guy out there in California. Oh, well, he's 90-some years old, and he's been studying mathematics, and he's a mathematics professor, and he's got a mathematics PhD, and they go through all this, and he's found out mathematically the day that the Lord will come and all this. And I thought to myself, I don't care if he's 950 years old. I don't care if he's got 17 PhDs. The Bible says only the Father's going to know this. Oh, but no, I know. We'll add his name to the list. And here's the date, and he came up with it. And the number of people that got to digging holes in their backyard or something when that day started coming. You know what I mean, don't you? The number of people that believed this. The day came, passed, well, then what did he, you know, and then they go to him and finally they get him to come out of his seclusion. and maybe give an answer for himself. He said, well, I miscalculated. It's going to be in a couple weeks. A couple weeks pass, nothing. And then the story's on page 20 by this time and gone. Like all the others before him and all the others that will come after him. You see, there's people that are satisfied with this. But we've got so many examples, sometimes just pitiful cases, where individuals have believed that, look at this. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses were great for a long period of time in date setting. And they finally quit that. They had egg on their face so many times from setting dates that they finally just stopped it. They will deny that they ever were involved in that kind of thing now. Too bad, because it's all in print in your own publications of years gone by, that you did this. And you did it aplenty. But again, satisfied or not. How about this one down here? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that God speaks to us today through His Son. And yet there are some that claim that God still speaks to them today, even today. I'll tell you what, I was surprised to find out that even among brethren, they believe God speaks to them today. And it's not that God speaks to them today, God demonstrates Himself to them some way or another. And they think that they felt this, or they think that they heard that, and so on. And they always decide, oh, it's God speaking to me. Your experiences, as best I know, and as kind as I want to say this, they prove nothing. I read a whole litany, this long list of individuals who were saying, oh, I know God speaks to me today, and here's how I know how. I was praying to God, and I was thinking about, and I feel sorry now. This woman had lost her husband, and she was lonely. She missed him. I understand all that. She's praying to God about how much she missed her husband, and it just seemed like I felt His arms around me as I lay in the bed. I don't know whether she felt anything or not. I don't know, but even if she did, that doesn't prove anything. It says that God speaks to us through His Son today. That's it. He's not going to speak to somebody outside of that. Not out behind the barn somewhere. You know, Joseph Smith, the prophet of the Mormons, used to go in the barn and shut the door. And there God would give him revelation. He would come out and with his new revelation. And most of the time it was to get his wife off his back because he was sleeping with 15 or 16 different women. God gave him a revelation. God spoke to me in there that it's okay, and he come out, and well, what did she have? What could she say? But it just goes on like that. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, went up into a cave all by himself, no one else there, and Shazam, an angel, appeared to him, and here we've got the Quran. Can you back that up any? Read the bulletin today. All these things are in there. I've covered those things. But then what about, you know, members of the church? Well, I was experiencing some kind of trial, and God spoke to me. Well, why did God speak to you? Why isn't God speaking to other people as well? And then we have God speaking to all these different people out there. And then we find out, you know, God's saying this over here to this person. He's saying a totally different thing to this person over here and another one down there. And all these different things. God's speaking to all of them. And we're left thinking, no, He's not speaking to everybody. Not with all this, you know, confusion. But we've got that. But some are satisfied. God spoke. I can find out how God speaks to me right away. I read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 where it says that the Spirit speaks expressly in these times. Well, how does He speak? Well, all you got to do is read in there and you'll find out what He's saying. You want to know what Jesus has got to say? You know what God's got to say? You know what the Spirit has to say? Look in the book. It's right in there. It's not out in the woods or in a cave or in a barn or whatever else. Now, often, a lack of satisfaction means to moving to where the alleged satisfaction may be found. Now, will it be found, or will there just be more dissatisfaction and the search continues and so on it goes. Now I want to close. I've tried to point out where satisfaction is and show how dissatisfaction works, but I want to call everybody to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is speaking about the things of the world and the lust of the world and all other things like that, loving the world. But I want you to notice verse 17. A determination to follow the will of God will bring satisfaction every time. Don't get distracted on other things and think, oh, I can't find the satisfaction here, and you're looking for it other places. You're not going to find it in other places. You'll find it with the doing the will of God. It says the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That one will be satisfied. You can find a number of people who are not satisfied with what the Scriptures say about becoming a child of God. Oh, pray this prayer, or do this, or follow the Old Testament, or follow what it says in this creed book or catechism, or whatever the formula is that they come up with. Do this over here. All of which cannot be found in the Scriptures, but there are multiplied millions of people today who think that's where you go, that's where you find satisfaction. You don't find out from God's Word how to become a Christian. Really? I think that you do. You can be satisfied with the words of Jesus when He says that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. You can do those things today, and you can find the kind of satisfaction that you're seeking, in satisfaction that your sins will be forgiven and you will be saved. Is there one here today that would do that very thing? If so, you're in the right place. This is the right time. If you're subject to gospel invitation, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.